Let's go tonight to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Verse number 10. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you this evening on the importance of holiness. The importance of holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Verse 14 is our text verse. "Follow peace with all men," and what else? "Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." May God bless the reading of His Word, and let's pray, and then we'll journey through this. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the privilege of being in church tonight. You don't take it lightly that we're able to meet like this in such a nice facility and in freedom. So we praise You and thank You for that. Thank You for this video update that we've just seen from the Freidensteins in El Salvador there. We pray that You bless the ministry, each and every one that is involved, and Lord, that You would just continue to help laborers to be sent forth from there to reach El Salvador and countries surrounding El Salvador and around the world. Thank You for the ministry there. Thank You for the other two updates that we heard as well, from the Cones and the Turners, and I pray that You would meet the needs that they have shared with us as well. And now, Holy Spirit, tonight, we need Your help as we consider a very, very important theme that is so vital in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to digest what the Bible has to say and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you read through Hebrews chapter number 12, and we won't read through all the rest of it right now, but I would challenge you to do that. But we've just read several verses that mentioned a word. The word is chastening. Chastening. We might use the word punishment. Not that it means anything different, but chastening. And the importance of chastening as a child of God, yes, but also as children need to be disciplined from time to time. I remember being disciplined many times myself. In fact, the other day we were walking into the public school, and I don't know how we got on the subject with the secretary there, and said something about, oh, I know what it was. Pastor Nathan said that our names were on the list signing into the school the most at the office. Typically, that's not a good thing if you're at the office a lot in the school. And I said, and I said to Miss Karen there, I said, and we haven't been that bad, really. But, you know, we were just joking around, and I said, unfortunately, I don't have a clean record when it comes to going to the principal's office in school. And I thought, you know what, I'm getting into a subject here that probably isn't too politically correct in 2019, because mine ended up with a spanking. Yes, I received a spanking from the principal. Can you believe that? And it just affected my whole life forever, and everything has been terrible now since then. And you know what? When I got home, I got another one. Because if you get one at school, you get one at home. That's how it was in my house. And so anyway, as far as I remember, that is the only time that happened. But I still remember it to this day. That's all I wanted to deal with, that was one time. That chastening, though, that discipline that I received in my life, you know, I didn't like it at the time, but I'm thankful that I had it. Now, that's what we see in this, the topic here tonight. Chastening is God's loving discipline of his children. Loving discipline is vital. Loving discipline is vital. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily just our children. I'm talking about God to me. I need God's discipline. I need God's chastening. And so do each and every one of us tonight. It is vital for my growth. How am I going to grow in grace if God lets me do whatever I want, so to speak? I'm not going to grow in grace if when I violate principles of the Bible, God doesn't discipline me or chasten me. I'm not going to grow at all. And so I'm thankful for that loving chastening of the Lord. The purpose of this chastening, as we see in verse number 10, is so that we can be a partaker of his holiness. Let's look at verse 10. We read it just a moment ago. For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Notice that, and maybe you would mark that in your Bible, for our profit. All discipline, loving discipline from God and from us to our children is for profit. He said that it's for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness, of God's holiness. I love what it says in verse 11. It talks about fruit. You see the word fruit in verse 11? There is fruit to be harvested. There is fruit to be harvested as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fruit comes as a result of God's loving chastening, God's punishment, if you will, so that we won't make the same mistake a second and a third and a fourth time. It isn't, by the way, God's chastening isn't to make us miserable. God's chastening isn't to make us or to inflict pain. Chastening is always for our good. Let's not get in the mindset, whether it's from God or whether it's from us to be in our own homes, that a punishment, and if you will, chastening. And you know what? Again, I know we're in 2019, but these are Bible words. Let's not allow the politically correct words of 2019 to take away from the Bible. Chastening is timeless. You know what I mean by that? Chastening is timeless. It means they needed to be chastened in Hebrews. I need to be chastened today. No matter what society thinks of chastening or punishment. And by the way, God's is always from the begin. God is always from a platform of love. God's chastening is always from a platform of love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. You know? So when God brings chastening into my life, it's because he loves me. When God brings correction into our life, it's because he loves us. Just because, you know, when we corrected our children and we still correct our children, it's not because we hate them. We love them. We don't bring chastening on our kids because we hate them. It's because we love them. And we hope that we love them in a greater way each and every day. Chastening helps me conform to the image of God's Son. Now, in verse 14, if you see it there with me, I want you to notice that verse 14 is not an optional verse, right? It's not an optional statement in there. I find that to be the case with everything with the Lord, right? It's not optional. The Bible says, follow peace and holiness. So there's a command. We're supposed to follow holiness. This is all the introduction, so just stay with me. As we consider holiness, and we consider verse 14, if you read it quickly, you might even read it and think, so I have to be holy to get into heaven? Because that's kind of what it says, right? There's more than one kind of holiness. And the answer to that question is, yes. We do have to be holy to get into heaven. Only it's not my holiness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Remember what that says? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, so it's not my holiness. It is the gift of God, not of what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, look at me. I'm holy Ben. No, that's not what the Bible's talking. That's not what God wants. But yes, we need holiness to get into heaven. Why? Why do you think we need holiness to get into heaven? There's many reasons, but think, can somebody just shout out maybe one that's kind of a big one? God is holy. Thank you. That's the big one. How can I go to heaven without being holy? It's impossible, because there's nothing allowed in heaven that is unholy. Talk to Lucifer about it. He didn't last long. Out he went. You want to be like me? You want to be higher than me? Out you go. Lucifer, out he went. Holiness. As we consider the perfect holiness of God and the relative holiness he demands of us, we find that there is no contradiction. You see, when I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you have done that, something amazing happened. Something that we could not even see happened. Now, we can see it later, the fruit of it, but we couldn't see it happen when it happened. You see, when I asked Jesus Christ as my Savior, somehow, in a supernatural way, God took His holiness and gave it to me. We use the word imputed, and we're going to give that in just a minute, but kind of getting ahead of myself. God was able to do that. Why? Because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what it costs God to give me holiness. It costs Him so much. It cost Him His precious Son to give you and to give me that robe of righteousness or that holiness so that someday we could enter His presence. When I got saved, when you got saved, if you are saved tonight, you were declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. This would be the perfect holiness that is required to enter into the presence of God now. Do you realize we can enter into the presence of God now? We don't have to wait for heaven to enter into God's presence. Now you got to think about it for a minute. The only way I can picture this is a house that has beautiful white carpet. I mean beautiful white carpet. Just pristine. Oh, nowhere on that carpet is there a mark of any kind. Maybe it's brand new carpet. I don't know, but it's white. It's pure, right? It's clean. And in comes running a young man who's been rolling around in the mud. And he comes in, and he doesn't care about carpet. He's a boy. It's got to be a boy, right? He doesn't care about carpet. And so what does he do? He just runs in. Man, I've had a great time. And he runs in. So much for that white carpet. Now what's all over it? Mud. It's a mess. And that's a, you know, funny thing, but it wouldn't be funny if it was your white carpet. But you know what? We come running into the presence of God many times. Or we attempt to come running into God's presence and we're like the boy. We've been rolling around out in the mud. And I'm not talking about the mud in the driveway. I'm talking about the mud of sin. And we come and we expect to come into God's presence, and we've got the sin all over us. We're definitely not living in we're definitely not living in a holy life. Yeah, we don't lose our salvation, but what I'm getting at here is this introduction is that God has so much for us as His people now to bring to Him and into His presence. God has equipped His children. God has equipped His children to live in a way so that we can become more like Him. Not that we can become God, but that we can become more like Him. So that we can begin to look like our Father. God willing, I'm going to get to see my dad and my two brothers this week. They're all converging there. And when you line up all of us Turner men and you take a picture, it's evident that we're related. I wonder if we could somehow take a picture of God, right? I'm not talking about physical features. Do you know what God wants? God wants me to look more like God every day. God wants me to look more like God every day. How do we know what God looks like? Let's just open His book. And we'll see what He looks like. God has given us this ability. How? Because God lives in us. If you're saved, God, through His Spirit, lives in you. Praise God for that. I'm carrying around a part of the Godhead with me everywhere I go, so I can begin to look more like God every day. I can begin to think like God every day, talk like God every day, walk like Him, act like Him, all of that. Now, this is the introduction. Keep moving. God's children, now listen to this thought tonight. God's children will have a desire to walk in holiness. God's children will have a desire to walk in holiness. It's impossible to be a child of God and not at least have that. No, I'm not. Again, we will sin. But the desire is there that God has put in me, in His Spirit, to walk in holiness. So we follow holiness. And when we do, we begin that sanctification process happens, which is consistent with His standing before God in Christ. Now, there's two types of holiness. Let me give them to you quickly. I've kind of already given you part of it. Number one, we mentioned it, there's imputed holiness. Imputed holiness. What does this mean? God provides it the moment we get saved. Boom. If you're saved, boom, you have it. Look, turn quickly to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The importance of holiness. The main importance of holiness is to get into heaven. Now listen carefully to that statement, because if you only heard part of it or you didn't let it sink in, you think I'm saying you have to be holy to get into heaven. No, you have to have God's holiness to get into heaven. And we get that imputed to us when we get saved. Look at Romans chapter number 3, verse 21, please. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. Whose righteousness is upon all them that believe? Whose? God's righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ. How much sin have they done? Zero. So that's a pretty good record, isn't it? That's a perfect record. And notice it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here, the dilemma that we see in Hebrews that we read a moment ago is solved. The righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. So tonight, as a believer, rejoice in this, that we have the righteousness of God on our account. We have the righteousness of God in us, and so that someday, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's an imputed righteousness. It cannot be earned. It must be received by faith to all them that believe. Jesus Christ became a man, lived a sinless life, went to Calvary's cross. We all know this tonight, but let us, to me, I think the reason why we struggle with practical holiness possibly is because we lose sight of how that imputed holiness costs so much. I think about when I was a child, I know that this would have been the case, that my mom and dad would have probably bought me a birthday gift at some point. Today's Brother Robert's birthday. Make sure you tell him happy birthday before you leave. 35 years old. It's a blessing. I'm sure this would have happened, that my mom and dad would have given me a birthday gift at some point in my life, and I would not have shown much appreciation for it. And I wonder how they must have felt. You know, again, I was simple-minded as a child, as we all are, and, you know, our minds are flying around all over the place. We end up playing with the box instead of the gift, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, this is the best box I've ever seen. And maybe I pushed it to the side, and I mean, they've been saving their money. They've been putting away for that and to get that gift. And, you know, it wouldn't have been that expensive in my, at least today, in our day today. But I mean, in the 80s, it would have been expensive and what it would have cost them. And I'm sure there were times when I didn't show very good appreciation because of the price tag that it cost to give me a gift. And oh, I think about the price tag that it cost to give me holiness. And I just live however I want. I'm just saying that hypothetically, I hope I don't live however I want. And you know what? I'm sorry, but I do from time to time. What right do I have to live however I want when the value that God put into my holiness that's imputed to me, that was given to me when I got saved, it ought to change everything about the way I live my life. Why? Because, wow, look at the value. You know what that means? That means if I am, whenever I die physically, I don't have to spend 1 second in hell. I won't experience one bit of heat of hell. Why? Because of the holiness that God gave to me through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then I walk all over His white carpet with muddy feet? Boy, that, to me, that just, God's just hitting it home in my head right now and in my heart. That's why I think many times we struggle with living holy lives, is because we don't think about the holiness and what it costs God to give us that imputed holiness. Jesus Christ transferred His holiness to all who believe. We are forgiven. We are justified. I found this quote: because of what the Lord Jesus did, God, the righteous judge of the universe, can maintain His absolute holiness and His perfect justice, yet at the same time can forgive sinners and declare them holy. God kept His word. God said, the wages of sin is death. And when Jesus paid that penalty, it gave God every right within His justice to give us that, that holiness applied to our account. Suppose tonight I were to go to you and say, I'm going to put $10,000 into your bank account tomorrow. Yippee! Check it, because the check's going to bounce just like the rubber ball. But if I were to have $10,000 and I were to put that in your account, you did not earn that money. But it would be a great help in meeting the needs that you probably have and I probably have. In the same way, God credits the account of all who trust Christ with the value of his sinless life, the Lord Jesus, and his atoning death. The value. Think of it. He declares that the price for sin has been paid by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sinless life of the Savior has given the believer acceptance with him. Along with this imputed holiness comes a title. We won't, because of time, if you want to jot these references down, Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:2. Along with this imputed holiness comes a title, the title of saint. We are saints. We are set apart. It doesn't happen when you die. 50 years after you die, you become a saint. That's not in the Bible. We're saints tonight as believers. Here's something from the Daily Bread. Some years ago, a poor elderly woman was approached by a skeptic. The man said sarcastically, "You claim you are one of the saints. Tell me, what do you mean by that? Are you trying to say you are well-versed in religion?" said the man. "No, sir, I'm neither a scholar nor a theologian, but I'm positive about one thing. I've been saved by grace. And that's enough to make me happy in this life and bring me safely to heaven." "Is that all you know about it?" quickly the skeptic said. "Can't you explain it any more than that?" The dear senior saint said, "Why, it means that because the Lord stood in my shoes at Calvary, I am now standing in his shoes." Wow. The righteousness of God has been given to us. This dear senior saint expressed the great doctrine of substitutionary atonement in a simple, everyday language. Now, the message is number two. Practical holiness. Practical holiness. What is this? This is the new walk. This is the new walk that should accompany salvation. When someone gets baptized, that's not part of their salvation, but it's picturing something. It's picturing death to the old ways and be alive to the new life in Christ. This comes as God is working in and through us. Now, there is a great need for holiness amongst God's people. Now, I'm not talking about the imputed holiness. We all have that. There's a great need for the practical holiness. What is this? This is everyday living. Every day with Jesus. Turn, if you would, quickly in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just hold your place there for a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Here's something to consider. My walk on earth should be consistent with my standing in heaven. My walk on earth should be consistent with my standing in heaven. Think about it. We have eternal life when? Now. So my standing in heaven is holy. Right? My standing in heaven is holiness. Christ's holiness. Imputed. So my walk should mirror my standing in heaven. They should be one and the same. My walk before men should match how I appear before God. How do we appear before God? Righteous, right? Not my righteousness, but whose? The Lord's righteousness. So my walk before you men and you ladies and your walk before me, it should resemble how we appear before God. It's a daily growth process, isn't it? It's not necessarily immediately in all areas, but we're growing in grace. If you met someone, and I'm not being unkind to people that are on the street corner begging tonight, but I want to say something. If you met a billionaire on the street corner begging, would you not think that to be unusual? Yes or no? Yes. It would be so unusual to meet a billionaire standing out on the street corner wanting to wash somebody's windows or wanting some money from someone tonight. That would be very unusual. Why? Because he's got all the wealth he could ever want, or he probably couldn't even spend it all if he tried. And yet we think about that. Now let's think about this. Why then is it normal for God's people to continue to live in sin? When we have everything we could ever need, we have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to the Word of God. We have access to the family of God to help us. Now we have that old nature, and I surely do understand tonight that that old nature is powerful. It's hungry. It's wanting to destroy. But I mean, at our fingertips, we have everything that we need. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? These are all just building on one another. They're just saying similar things each time. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Mark that down. We are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will what? Dwell in them. What a blessing. And walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my what? Sons and daughters. Wow. If you've got a need, just talk to Papa. If you need help, talk to Papa, your heavenly Father. He can meet any need. And I'm not talking necessarily tonight about a financial need. We're talking more about the way that we're living. Man, if you're struggling with sin, talk to Papa. If you're struggling with fear, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Talk to your Father. But look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. Remember, no chapter divisions when the Bible was written. Right? So just forget about 7 and 1 and just imagine it all together. Having therefore these promises, what we just read, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all what? Filthiness. That's that boy running into that white carpet. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, small s, notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As we have all these promises, the previous verses, I will be their God, I will be their Father. I will walk in them, I will live in them. We can stop rolling around in the mud. We can stop going through the same patterns. We can stop cheapening what God did for us by living like we're not even His child. This is practical holiness. Not to say that we're holier than someone else, but it's to say we are so thankful that our God lives in us and has helped us. He saved us, of course, but now He's living in us. Every day, as I walk in obedience to the word of God, I will slowly but surely be cleansed from all filthiness. Day by day, growing in grace, My practical daily holiness should mirror my established positional holiness. Here's something. The work of God, I'm trying to finish up so we can have prayer time. The work of God in my life did not end when I got saved. It was just beginning. This work continues until He comes back or until I die. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. What I ought to be, practically holy. Not sinlessly perfect. I want to be practically holy. Now, problem is, the system that we live in, called the world, seeks to dominate my life. And I have to be honest with you, it looks nice sometimes. The world system looks good sometimes. And it's saying, here, just let me take care of it. Let me take care of it. And quickly, we forget about that imputed holiness that God gave us. We forget about the cross. And we just live our life however we want to. And you know what happens then? Chastening. And by the way, remember, chastening is good. Chastening is good. Secondly, the devil has much planned for my life. You know, I got saved when I was 9 years old. The devil didn't say, oh, well, that's it. We're going to, you know what? Squadron of demons over here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Just don't worry about Turner, Ben Turner now, because he's saved. No, that doesn't happen. The devil has a lot planned for me. The devil has a lot planned for you. Oh, and one more thing. Every day my flesh must 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. Seeking God's help to overcome the temptations. Seeking God's help to walk in His will. Seeking God's word for daily direction. Yielding my will to His. What am I saying? These are all ways that we can daily live practical, in practical holiness. Why do we do this? Because our God, our Father, paid such a penalty. We want this life to bring glory and honor to His name. What's your name? My name's Ben Turner. What's your last name? Turner. You're a Turner. You carry that name. Turner. Don't dishonor that name. They hear your name. When someone hears your name, what are they going to think of? You know what? I have an even greater name than Turner. Way better name than Machula. Christian. Christian. And when I'm not living in practical holiness, I'm taking that name of Jesus and I'm dragging it through the mud. And someone will look at someone and say, they say they're a Christian and that's how they live? It doesn't add up. No. We want to live in this holiness, not for ourselves. His name is worthy of my holiness. And it doesn't matter if the world laughs, It doesn't matter if the world scoffs. It doesn't matter if you're called Billy Bible or Susie Bible or whatever else. It doesn't matter. Because why? His name. His name was put on the line so we could have a home in heaven. Wow. What a blessing. The importance of holiness.